Our Old Testament text this morning, Genesis chapter 18. Okay. I'm going to read verses 9 through 15. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child, since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Our New Testament text, Luke chapter 18, we'll read verses 24 through 27. Luke 18, you find it in the Pew Bible on page 554. Luke 18, 24 through 27. The Word of God. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." The Word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "The Impossibility of Salvation, Humanly Speaking." Last week we saw a man come to Jesus wanting to know how he could inherit eternal life. Here was a person who seemed to be sincere, who did not come, as so many religious leaders did, to try to trap Jesus in his words. He seemed honestly to desire to go to heaven. But as Jesus dealt with this man, he probed and put his finger on his real problem. Here was an idolater who set his affections on his riches. He would not give them up, even if it meant missing out on eternal life. Here was a person who valued earthly possessions over heaven. What a fool. Yesterday, there were a lot of garage sales in our neighborhood. People were trying to sell things they no longer wanted. Here were items for sale at a fraction of their original price. Bargain hunters poured through the neighborhood hunting for treasure. How ironic, in a sense, yet so typical of human nature, that things that once were highly valued were now seen as unnecessary, items to be disposed. Think of the rich man in our story. Here was a man who clung to earthly riches as indispensable. And yet just a few years later, he, like the sellers in our neighborhood yesterday, might tire of them and be willing to sell them for bargain prices. When challenged by our Lord to exchange them for treasure in heaven, he judged the price to be too high. How tragic. Perhaps many of us are like that, wedded to earthly possessions, valuing them more than God. How we need to listen to our Lord as he draws some important lessons out of the rich man's example. Consider with me 3 points. First, the snare of riches. the snare of riches. Of course, snare is just a fancy word for trap. If you want to put it that way, you can as well, the trap of riches. We read in verses 24 and 25, and when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Well, here is the snare of riches. Here's this man who heard what Jesus said, "Go sell all that you have and then come and follow me and I'll give you eternal life." And he went away sad. The price was too high. He didn't want to pay it. And as I mentioned last week, God does not require that of every single one of us. He requires that we be willing to help the poor. We have to feed our own families. We have to provide for our old age. That's responsible to do that. But he does call some. He called the disciples. He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." They left their businesses. They left their fishing boats. They began to follow him. And he did call this man to be willing to part with all that he had. And it was his way, as I mentioned last week, of kind of probing deep into his heart and emphasizing to the man, you've got a priority problem. You value your riches too much. There's nothing inherently sinful about wealth. As a matter of fact, I was just telling the Sunday school class upstairs, when I see a rich person, maybe driving a large car or living in a large home or wearing the best clothes or whatever it is, I say to myself, if you got your riches honestly, I'm glad for you. I'm happy for you. Enjoy them. There's nothing inherently sinful about wealth. As we learn from the Proverbs, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Proverbs 10:22. If someone has riches, it's because God has blessed him. So riches are not inherently a snare, but they can become a snare. That's my point. A number of biblical characters were greatly blessed of God with great riches. Think of Abraham, Lot, David, Solomon. The problem with riches is that people begin to trust in them. This is explicit in the parallel account. If you want to write down the reference, Mark 10:24, where Jesus says, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." There's an important lesson here. If God has blessed you with riches, and in the overall scheme of things, most Americans are fabulously wealthy compared to the hardships of people in ancient times, then watch out, as they can become a snare. People who trust in riches, serve their riches, make them their God, and place their hope and happiness in them. And then they fall apart if the riches are suddenly separated from them. Well, here Christ speaks of the great difficulty and the seeming impossibility of rich men becoming the followers of Christ here on earth, or companions of him in the hereafter. Jesus expresses himself in a proverbial way. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. John Gill, the commentator of 2.5 centuries ago, gives several examples from the rabbinical writings of phrases such as, "It is easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle." And I think there were 3 references that he gave from various rabbinical writings. Jesus is the only one that has ever said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." And perhaps he used the word camel instead of elephant because the camel was a fixture of transportation in the Middle East. And also maybe because of the hump, if you got the head through the needle, how would you ever get the hump through the needle? So he's using a proverbial expression here, or a kind of proverbial speech. And he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And we wonder at language like that. We can see it is utterly impossible. Some people have tried to explain this away by saying, well, maybe he's talking about a certain narrow passage somewhere in the Middle East that was called the eye of a needle, and thinking of a camel getting down on its knees and kind of scraping his knees as he went through that narrow passageway. But he uses the word for needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, thanks be to God, God has the ability to work upon a rich man's heart in such a manner as to take his affections from his riches and cause him to drop his trust and confidence in them. It may be more difficult for a rich man to be saved, but whether rich or poor, without the powerful influence of God upon the heart and without his free grace, no one will be saved. And so he says here, how hard it is, with such great difficulty it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And again, Jesus didn't deny the right of Christians to make money, but he warned that fallen man generally has a tendency to abuse wealth to the destruction of his soul. How many people do we know that destroy their souls through following after wealth? I once heard someone make a very good point. He said, how many people on their deathbed say, I wish I would have spent more days at work. I wish I would have worked more. A lot of people on their deathbed might say, I wish I would have spent more time with my wife more time with my children, that sort of thing. But how many people sell their souls to get wealth? And one of the wonderful things about the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, is that God has so constituted reality that we can take a day off from our regular labors. And we can devote that whole day to worshiping the Lord, and he will provide enough wealth for us to take care of ourselves over all 7 days. If we give one day to the Lord, he's going to make it so that we can take care of ourselves all the seven days of the week. Well, we should not trust in riches or grow proud because of our riches. Proverbs 18, verse 10, has something to say on this subject. Let me read it for you. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. And then also in that same chapter, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Well, we all need material items in order to survive. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Surely, as I quoted a moment ago, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Yet the Bible gives us warnings as well. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Psalm 62, verse 10. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Riches can be a snare, a deadly trap that can keep a person out of heaven. And yet they don't have to be. We must all of us, no matter whether we have lots of money in the bank or not very much at all, no matter what our worldly situation, we must all be on our guard to set our affections on God and His Word rather than on the things we own. Ultimately, the perspective of the psalmist is the ideal for the Christian. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. In the words of one of the old gospel songs, take the world, but give me Jesus. Perhaps you've heard about the man who trapped a monkey by putting bait in a cage. The monkey reached in with his paw and took the bait, but then he couldn't pull his hand out through the bars because his fist was so full. Even when the hunter approached him, in his greed, he still would not release the bait and run free. But he stood there and was captured. And sometimes riches get a hold of our hearts, just like that. Think of your possessions. If there are items that you own that have become an idol to you, things that you never could depart from, then you need to repent of your misplaced affections and recommit yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus. Riches can become a snare, and all followers of Christ need to be wary. Secondly, we see the impossibility of salvation. The impossibility of salvation, verse 26, and those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Now, notice what's happening here. Jesus had stated that it was hard for rich people to get into the kingdom of God. But his hearers took that as meaning it was impossible. They understood the idea of a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle as a figure for impossible. And our Lord accepts that, and he doesn't try to correct them. Humanly speaking, it is utterly impossible for anyone to be saved. Salvation is certainly a major theme in Scripture. In the Old Testament, it's used of the deliverance of the Israelites from the Egyptians. Remember how they were slaves to Pharaoh, and remember how he followed them with his armies, and he tried to capture them at the Red Sea. Remember how the Lord split the sea apart and how he brought the Israelites through. And that's called salvation. Exodus 14, verse 13. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them no more forever. Well, in the New Testament, the word salvation is specially used with reference to the great deliverance from the guilt and pollution of sin wrought by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I want you to see something else in our text. Notice that there are a number of terms that are used synonymously in our text. Look back at verse 18, the phrase, inherit eternal life. What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Then verse 25, enter the kingdom of God. And verse 26, be saved. These are all synonymous terms. It's impossible. It's utterly impossible for an unregenerate man to be saved. It's as impossible for an unregenerate man to be saved as it was impossible for a sterile woman like Sarah to conceive a son. Remember, Sarah was almost 90 years old at the time the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But as far as Sarah was concerned, she overheard what the Lord had said to her husband, that you're going to have a son, and she laughed. Why, that's impossible. The way of women, the manner of women, had long ceased for Sarah. She realized that her womb had dried up. She realized that there was no chance, humanly speaking, that she would ever bear a son. It was impossible. And what does God say to her? He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm so glad those words are in the Bible. Salvation is an impossibility. But there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. And I'll develop that a little bit more in point 3 this morning. But when the disciples heard our Lord say that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved, they were incredulous. Who then can be saved? They understood that if a blessing like money presents such an obstacle to faith and repentance, all mankind is truly in a desperate situation. Did you ever hear of Harry Houdini? You can look him up, I'm sure, on the internet, and you can find out about some of the things that he did. He was a showman. He was an escape artist. He went around, and he used to go around extricating himself from seemingly impossible situations, such as allowing someone to straitjacket him and then put chains around his ankles and throw him down into a tank of water. And crowds were amazed that he could get out before he drowned. And we read about some of the things that he did, and we wonder, how could anybody do this? How he trained himself to hold his breath for long times. He trained himself in how to pick locks and how to get them open and how to get out of straitjackets. And he could come up out of the water and gasp for breath, and the audience was applauding. Here he extricated himself from a seemingly impossible situation. And yet these situations were not truly impossible. They were possible, after all, with proper planning and with training. And he trained himself. But we would have to say they were near impossible. I would certainly never get into some of the situations that Harry Houdini allowed himself to be put in. But our salvation, humanly speaking, is impossible. Think of what the Bible says about sinners. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2. A person that is nearly dead may revive, but a person who's dead certainly cannot revive himself. We cannot save ourselves. We're utterly reliant on the grace of God. And so my point again is, salvation is impossible. The impossibility of salvation. But point three this morning, let me flip that last one on its tail. How about the possibility of salvation? The possibility of salvation. Verse 27, but he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So here's an encouraging word for all of us. Our mighty God can do the impossible. You read about our Lord Jesus and how he raised the widow's son who was being carried out to be buried. You read about how he gave sight to the blind man. Things that even medical science cannot do. But our God can do the impossible. Man cannot save himself, but God can save him. Now please allow the Word of God to sink deep into your soul. Some people, and maybe there are some here in this room, some people believe that salvation is easy. Just say a prayer, and that's it. You can do it anytime you're ready. You have the power. Just do it. Some people believe that salvation is hard. It involves sacrifice, effort, and exertion, attendance upon means such as going to daily mass, regular confession in the confessional, etc., or intense prayer, Bible reading, fasting, giving up desirable things for the sake of the kingdom of God. Some people believe that salvation is hard. But is not Jesus the authority here? Should we not listen to him? Does he say that salvation is easy? Does he say that it's hard? No, he says it's impossible. It is impossible with men. It's not easy. It's not hard. It's impossible. It's not near impossible, attainable by some Herculean effort, by exceptional persons only. Please allow the Scriptures to penetrate your soul. If you want to be saved, you cannot look to man. You cannot look even to good men. You cannot look even to churchmen. If you want to be saved, You must look to God alone. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved. If you want to be saved, you have to look to God. No man is able to produce saving faith and repentance in himself. Didn't Jesus teach that in John chapter 3, where he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. God is able to work the miracle of regeneration unto conversion in a man's life. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Brothers and sisters, please remember then this morning, the snare of riches. Riches are a wonderful thing. They can sustain life. They can enable you to be generous with your money and to be able to help other people. And that's what God wants us to do. He puts us here in this world so that we can help people. But they can become a snare. They can get a hold of our heart. They can become more important to us than anything else in all the world. They can become more important to us than even God Himself. They're a snare, a trap. God's Word teaches that. We need to take that to heart. We need to be warned so that we don't fall into that trap. Then the Bible teaches the utter impossibility of salvation. With man, it is impossible. But it also teaches the possibility of salvation with God. All things, even the conversion of a hardened sinner, even someone who hates God like the Apostle Paul. He didn't realize that his zeal for the Jewish religion was actually a hatred for Christ and for Christians, but God saved him. There's only one way to be saved, and that's to look to Jesus. He alone is the Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will apply the Word deep into our hearts. Whether we have a little or a lot, Lord, it's so easy to begin to trust in our riches, to think, I'll be okay, I've saved up enough, I can get through any trials and troubles that life deals me. We can put our trust in our riches rather than in God. We know, Lord, that it is very difficult for a rich man to be saved. But then again, it's impossible for anyone to be saved, humanly speaking. But we thank you, Lord, that what is impossible with men is possible with you. Lord, we ask that you would move mightily through this room right now. We pray, Lord, that you would convict us of our sins. Help us to see the utter impossibility of trusting in ourselves, trusting in our good record, trusting in the things that we have done, trusting in our desirability or our value to somehow get us into heaven. Lord, I pray that you will help us to look to him who alone can make a 90-year-old woman conceive seed and who alone can save someone who is dead in trespasses and sins. All glory be to you, Lord, do your work in our midst by your Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.